welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
I'd like to introduce to you a young man by the name of Deji. So would you like to come down, Deji? Hallelujah. Hey, they like you already. Hallelujah. Now, Deji is a student up at Scarborough Campus. He's doing business up at there. But one of the things I noticed when he walked through our doors with his was it the passion in his heart for the Lord. And I thought, there's a man who's got a story. Hallelujah. And there is. There's an anointing on this young man. And this morning, what I've asked him to do is just come and share some of his story. I'm not going to interview him because I don't really want to get in the way. You know? And I've just said to him, come and tell us what God's been doing and how you ended up in Scarborough from Los Angeles, which is not most people's normal path. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So you might need to tell us a little bit about yourself. Well, you can tell us all about yourself. It's your testimony. Here you go.
All right. Well, okay. Well, yeah, not every day you see a Californian come to live in Scarborough. but, you know, basically, yeah, it started back in California. I was about 16, I think. 16 to, yeah, around 15, 16. And I grew up in a church family. My parents, they went to church and everything. But for me, church, it wasn't my thing. I really didn't. I knew about the Lord and everything, but it wasn't my thing. And I went to high school. And high school in America, as you guys see, is a big thing. Egos and what are you wearing, the kids looking at you, and everything. And everyone wants to be cool. You know, you got to be cool the way you dress and everything. And I wanted all that. And, you know, I started to dress different and talk different. My parents would look at me and say, Daisy, what's happened to you? What's wrong? This is not my son. Who are you? What has happened? You know, and I started wearing, you know, the baggy clothes and, you know, T-shirts, the hats and everything. And, you know, it's just, I was going down the wrong path. You understand? And you know, how many of you know the devil always sets up traps for my ignorance, you know? And I started hanging out with the wrong crew. I was introduced to a group of friends. They were the cool guys at school, but the activities they did were illegal. They were wrong, and it was attractive to me. How many of you know sin's very attractive? Sin's very, very attractive. And I went in there and, you know, and I got addicted to weed, smoking weed. And I know that every drug is a spirit. So weed became my best friend. I went home and my parents, they began to see a change in my posture, my attitude, if you like. And they saw that, Deja, this is, something's wrong. I began to lie to my parents. I began to be always get angry for some sort. You know, you kick up a fuss with my mom or dad when they say, Deja, clean your room or this and that. Begin to argue. I would wake up on Sundays and I would just be, I didn't feel good. You know, I always wanted to hang out with my friends or always want to go drive off and do what I wanted to do with the drugs and everything. And Satan tried to set up a plan, right? But how many of you know the Bible says that the Lord chooses us before the earth was even created? So no matter what Satan can do or what he was trying to do, I was already chosen. And my friends, they came to me and they said, yeah, Deji, let's try to get some money, you know, and we all like money. Money is a motivator. Money is if you don't manage money correctly, it can really damage you. The love of money is all evil, not money itself. So I began to love money and how to get it. And I was doing illegal activity. I was selling weed to get money. And I was selling a whole lot of it. Don't get me wrong. I was making profits and everything. But we all know money can't buy happiness. You can't. You have it there and you try to go and relax over here. You don't have happiness because it's evil. You love it. You can't get rid of it. You're addicted to it. It's evil. How can you enjoy yourself when you're always trying to get more? That's what I fell into. And And it became to a point where I remember my dad, he was saying that, Deji, you know, you're letting your precious life slip away. And then it hit me. It hit me really deep. And I knew, I don't know what I'm going to do after age 18. I remember one time, because in school I wasn't really popular with the school kids. They would make fun of my skin color and everything. I went to home, and I was praying to the Lord. And this is before I really knew him or anything. I was just saying, Lord, take my life at age 18. I wanted to commit suicide. I was involved in suicide. I was involved in pills. I was involved in all types of issues. You probably wouldn't recognize me now. Like I like to say to Pastor Paul, I say, you wouldn't recognize me if you saw me in 2004 or 5 or 6. None of you guys would. You'd be like, who's that? Huh? Wait, how does that? Nah, you know, you wouldn't really recognize me. And I was telling them, take my life at age 18. Take my life at age 18. And it got to a point where I was too much involved into that whole crowd, whereas the company of the people around me, my friends and everything, all of them were just doing I'll put it out straight. They were doing wicked things, immoral things. And I was surrounded by them, and I didn't really fit in the picture, but I liked, you know, the activities. I liked to do it and everything. So I was seduced into it or deceived into it. And I felt good about myself, but I knew that wasn't all I was, I could accomplish in my life. And my parents were like, well, you know, this is getting horrible. I dropped out of college twice. And they're saying, you know, we're going to have to send you to either South Africa or London. And I have family in South Africa and London. And I remember I came down, stomping down the stairs and told them, look, I'm not going anywhere. I'll run away from home if you're trying to send me to send me out of this country. Because I was so in love with the activities I was doing. And I was possessed by a demon, ladies and gentlemen, and demons are real. I was possessed by one. One time I looked in the mirror, I didn't recognize myself. I saw something else. So my parents were like, we're sending you to England. And I sat down and thought about it, and I was around age 17. Yeah, I was 17. And it didn't really register. I was like, you know, whatever, yeah, go in England and enjoy myself. So they sent me to England, and I fell down the same road. I was living in London and Brixton, if you like. I had a couple of friends there, and I would go there and start doing the same thing. Till one day, I woke up in the morning. And you know when you wake up, you get in your natural routines, but I woke up, my eyes were open, and it was like if the Lord was just put a pause on my life, just took the devils out and said, no, look. So I woke up. It was something just strange. And I looked left, I looked right, and I said, I'm not in California no more. I'm in England. I'm not in California no more. I'm in England. This is a calling. And I was like, oh, okay. Wow. You know, this is something. This is something new. And I picked out a scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, what it says, Paul was talking to the people in Ephesus. He said that, verse 18, he's talking about the Gentiles. He said, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of ignorance. I was in ignorance. I was separated from the life of God back in when I was in California hanging around and doing all this and that because my ignorance, you understand? And that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So the Lord said, Daisy, wake up now. This is a new beginning. And I looked around and I was like, yeah, something is going on. So I began to read the just open up the Bible and just read a couple of stories or whatever, something just hit me. It came to me, and I don't know if it probably was the Holy Ghost or Jesus, some angel, something just hit me saying, no, this is a new beginning now. This is a new beginning. So I looked in the mirror, and I just got down on my knees, right, and I started to pray to the Lord, and I was like, what is this? What's happening? What is this? And I began to go, you know, and go about my day. I was going to college. I was doing my business BTech course, and time after time, I will find myself coming back to the Bible and curiously seeking the Lord, saying, what is all this change? What is all this supposed to happen? And it came to my attention that the Lord was calling me to some purpose, calling me to a new life, if you like. And I picked out another scripture. It's in the same book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 11. Let me read it out loud. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth. You see, when I was born into the world, I was a Gentile by birth. So it was normal for me to love money. It was normal for me to want to be cool. It was normal for me to go to hang out with the cool kids and lie to my mom and steal money out of my mom's purse. It was normal for me to do that. But let's continue to read. remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope, without God in this world. But now, Christ Jesus, right? Christ Jesus, you were once far away, but have been brought near through the blood. When I got introduced to the blood of Christ, something miraculous happened, right? I came in my room and I just fell down, right? Took my clothes off. And I was crying out to the Lord. I said, Lord, deliver me. Take my whole life. I don't want to start over again. So I got down on my knees and I was crying, praying. And when I got up, I was delivered. I was born into the kingdom of God. I was a Christian. I was saved. I was looking at myself different, and now the Lord was saying, yeah, stick with me, you know. So I will go out into my daily affairs, you know, and begin to just think of myself differently. The same friends that were coming up to me, they're trying to hang around me. I was telling them, nah, I'm working on something now. You guys go over there. I'm gonna come over here, try to find some good friends. And to get the story up to where we are now, after I finished college, I was coming up to people were telling me everything about university, how you know, it's natural to kids to go out drinking and this and that, and I was very nervous. I didn't know what to do. I was nervous about this. And then I came to Scarborough campus, and I was looking at a flyer, and I saw Christian churches. So I came back to it, and I took the number down. And I got Gemma's number. Gemma's an angel. Angel means messenger, sent by the Lord to reunite the young folk, if you would like, to in the kingdom of God, so they can have unity. So I felt secure, and I was okay. Yeah, there is a Christian union. Okay, that's good. So I called Gemma. She said, "Yeah, come to church." And as I came to church, I saw all these young, you know, people, and I was like, "What? This can happen?" Because for me, I grew up in an Anglican church. Most of the people were like older, and you know, it was my mom, my mom's friends, my dad's friends, this and that. It really wasn't. I'm new to the young, what's it called, vibe, if you like, the new young Christians getting together. This is really a new experience for me. And I saw him. I was like, wow, we can actually get together and pray and just have a good time and hang out and everything. I was like, whoa, this is pretty cool. And you know, and through Gemma, I've met many young people who just love the Lord and in love with the Lord. We meet every Christian, you meet every Tuesday at the Christian Union, and it's just a beautiful thing the Lord has done to me. And on the last scripture I want to close on is what the Lord has done for me is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, and it says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. See, God delivered me, now he's given me freedom. See, God delivered me, now he's given me success. He's delivered me, now I have a blessing. I have a right to come into agreement with my brothers and sisters in Scarborough campus, where we can come together, praise the Lord, and just have a good time. I don't have to go out and try to go out in the world and try to drink till I actually got an ulcer from back before to have a good time no more. Nah, we can come together and we can maybe have a glass of wine or this and that. We can just enjoy ourselves, praise the Lord, maybe watch a movie or something if you like, and have a good time. And ladies and gentlemen, the one thing that I found out that is that what I tell people all the time, I say, look,
people think that Christianity, when you come, you have to all set a set of rules or obligations and follow this and follow that and follow this and follow that. And, oh, you can't do this and you can't do that. And I said, you're missing the whole point. The Lord has better stuff for you to do than all that stuff over there. As a matter of fact, right, I had more fun when the Lord called me than what I was trying to do back in California. You understand what I'm saying? And, you know, praise God, we can come together and just worship Him and just have, just show the love of God out of us. People, they expect certain things out of me. Oh, it's against your belief to, you can do this and do that. I say, look, man, I live by the Holy Spirit. If you look at any Christian, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We are blessed. We are a priesthood. In Isaiah, he goes over. We are a kingdom, the children of God, citizens of heaven. You know, I decide to love people rather than hate them or judge them no more. I decide to bless people than curse them no more. And I live with a bunch of atheists in my house. And continually, I find out that they have more joy when they're around me than when they're around their other friends. You understand what I'm saying? So it's for me, I think it was the greatest thing that ever happened when the Lord Jesus came into my life. And I'm not going back. So, right now.
Hold on. That was good. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's good, isn't it? Because you heard a story. And it says in Revelation that the saints overcome by the blood of the Lamb, which we know about, and the word of their testimony, the word of their story. And everyone in this room's got a story of how they encountered God. Because it's all about Him, and it's all about relationship with Him. So often the church gets caught up in rules and regulations. Thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt not. All right, and it's all about relationship. As we've been, as Gemma was talking about a couple of weeks ago, as I was talking about before, but as it always is coming out, we encounter a person. And when we're talking about making Jesus known, it's not a system, it's not a religion that we're trying to make known. It's not come and live this way, it's come and meet this person. Amen. And I just wanted you to share that because I knew it was going to be a good story. I'd heard bits of it before. It's just encouraging when you hear about how somebody met with God and their life gets turned round. Yeah. So often we look at people and think, I don't know if anything can happen for them. You know, I don't know if it's going to work out for them. It works out when Jesus comes into their lives. And we've got an awful lot of people out there who we need to introduce Jesus to. Yeah. Amen. Anybody know what a lot of scholars think was the first book of the Bible to be written down? Oh, scholars here too. Yeah, it's Job. You think, oh my goodness. Anybody know the book of Job? Pain, suffering, all his family dying. You know, why ever would that book be written down first? Let's just have a quick look. I'm not going to preach for long because we had Deji as well. So this is just a short bit. Because I think it's interesting that this was the first book written down. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn to Job. If you're like me, you probably need the contents page first because you've forgotten where it was. Hallelujah. And it starts off in the land of Uz. Not the land of Oz. The land of Uz. There lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. And you read that sentence about Job and you think that's a pretty cool thing to have written about you in the very word of God. And in this very first book to be written down to encourage people, probably Moses that wrote it down is the general understanding. In this very first book to written down, in the very first sentence, we found out there lived a man who was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. That's pretty cool. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest man amongst all the people of the East. It's pretty amazing that the first man in the first book that was written down is very wealthy. Sometimes when people hear that Jesus said it is harder for a rich man, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven, they think Jesus doesn't like rich people. Jesus loves people with money. He loves every single person. And all things are possible with God, is what he went on to say. It wasn't like he was writing off the wealthy. And here you've got the first book, and it talks about somebody who is so wealthy, he's considered the greatest amongst the people of the East. He's a significant person, and he's blameless, and he's upright with God. So obviously, this is going to be the first book in the Bible. So it's going to be a story of how he went into greater and greater prosperity, and how God kept him healthy, and his life was absolutely wonderful. It says here his sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes. They would invite their sisters to eat and drink with them. And when a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified, just in case the party had got a little bit out of hand. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And this was Job's regular custom. This is a complete man of God. We don't know, because we don't really know exactly when this story was set, kind of what was happening in terms of Judaism and everything else. We just have a man living an upright and blameless life who God obviously really loves, because he's prepared to almost boast about him in heaven, we found out. So this guy's going to have a fantastic life. And this is an example to us all of what it's like when you follow the Lord. Some of you are smiling because you know where this story goes, don't you? And it just says here in my NIV, Job's first test. You bet it was a test. This bit is just weird, okay? It blows my mind. I don't fully understand it. I think it's going to be one of those ones that Christians, when they get into heaven, they're going to say, what? Well, I suppose, what on heaven? I was going to say, what on earth was going on? Actually, what on heaven was going on? Because it says, the angels come to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan almost come and also came with them. And you sort of think, what's he doing there? And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord. I just picture him sort of squirming, you know. I've been roaming to and fro on the earth, going back and forth in my baggy pants. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered? I mean, the Lord's boasting about this guy to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And Satan replies to him, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And you sort of think, oh, it's just Satan having a bit of a thing on. Nothing's going to come out of this. And suddenly it says, the Lord said to Satan, all right then. It's almost like, what? Everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself don't lay a finger. And the Lord and Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. We don't know how long Job's lived. We don't know how long he's had a family. They're all grown up. He's got a great life. And it just suddenly says, one day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. Suddenly, all his wealth is nothing. Band outside, it's not the children. The oxen were we've done all that bit. And while he was speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was speaking, another messenger came. I don't know what he was thinking by this point. And said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Now, I'm not going to get into the deep theology of Job this morning, all right? Because we haven't got that amount of time, and there's an awful lot of chapters here. All right? That's chapter one. I'll just read you the next 41 chapters, shall I? No, I'm not doing that. Then another test comes, and he ends up being inflicted with boils, so he's in pain as well. And in this very first book of the Bible, in this very first chapter of the very first book, we've got a man who is upright and blameless, and yet his life completely falls apart for reasons he doesn't know. He doesn't know what went on in heaven. I don't understand what is going on in heaven. And yet still, Moses decided to write this book down first. Why would he do such a thing? It's basically a book of pain and suffering. And yet there is never really any answer. Now, what happens is, poor old Job, as if he hasn't got enough to suffer from, he curses the day of his birth, but he never curses God. But while he's sort of getting a bit depressed, well, wouldn't you? Losing everything. While he's in this state, he gets a group of friends coming along to give him some helpful advice. And basically, well, if you read what the friends say, it's all good stuff. It's not that it's bad. It's just that it's theology. And Job doesn't need theology. He's lost his family. He's lost everything he has. As far as he knows, he was doing everything he should be doing. And suddenly it's all taken away from him. He wants to know why. He wants to know what's going on. He wants to know what the answer is. And Eliphaz is the first one. And he comes along and says, well, you know, I don't want to be... This is verse 2, Paul Label version. You know, I don't want to be impatient with you, but I just can't stop from saying anything here, Job. You know, because you think how many you've instructed and how you've helped others out and how you've told other people. Well, now trouble's on you. And what's the matter with you? You're all sort of depressed and discouraged. Come on, snap out of it. And anyway, you must be guilty of immense sin because innocent people don't suffer. So confess your sin, get rid of your sin and pray that God will sort it all out. And that's basically what his friend comes and says to him. And it goes on, and then the next friend comes along, and the next friend, sort of Bildad, he's got some more helpful friends about how he's a sinner. And all he needs to do is return to the Lord, and everything will be sorted out. But when he says some good things, he will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with joy. With shouts of joy. You know, it's not that he doesn't say anything bad. He's got some good stuff, but it's not what Job needs. But what does Job need? What does the world need when everything is just falling apart? What does every single person need when things don't work out the way you expected? Another friend is just as bad as the rest. Are these words, this is Job's words, are these words to go unanswered? Is this talker to be vindicated? Will your idle talk reduce men to silence? Will no one rebuke you when you mock? You say to God, my faith, my beliefs are flawless and I am pure in your sight. Oh, how I wish God would speak and it'd open his lips against you and disclose to you the secrets of wisdom. It's almost like he's got this, oh, well, Job's in the wrong. So it's the same message. He's got to repent. He's got to get right. He's got to understand. He's got to have a good understanding of the right theology. He needs to have God come against him. And so often when you see people whose lives are a complete mess, you think like God's got to come against them. God's got to do something. We're not trying to change the world. We're trying to introduce them to someone. Because that someone is the one that changes the world. Yeah, do you see where I'm going? You do, really, don't you? Verse 16, Job says, after having all this wonderful advice and theology, I have heard many things like these, miserable comforters, are you all? Will your long-winded speeches never end? What ails you that you keep on arguing? I could also speak like you if it were my place. I could make fine speeches against you and shake my head at you. But my mouth would encourage you, comfort my lips. Comfort from my lips would bring you relief. That is why Job is this person that God loves. Even in the midst of all this, he's saying, well, I can't turn around and be to you like you are to me. He's got something of the heart of God. And I reckon the world out there feels a bit like this sometimes. Will your long-winded speeches, church, never end? Will your long tirades against my morality never cease? I'm not saying it's right to be immoral, but the world knows generally that it's not right. They don't need it pointed out for them, really. They need to know the Lord. I mean, one of the advisors, a little bit later, and this is in chapter 22, I'm zooming through Job in 10 minutes. He says in 22, verse 27, I mean, a lot of people have got this one written down. You will pray to him and he will hear you. That's true. And will fulfill your, and you will fulfill your vows. What you decide on will be done and light will shine on your ways. The guy has got a measure of God, but he's got a theology and not a relationship. Now the thing is with the Old Testament, a lot of people think of the Old Testament as all the rules and regulations that God laid down, and then along came Jesus and it all got sorted out and we got, you know, to what God really wanted. But this was the first book of the Bible to be written down. And we go through and he gets a bit more advice. And then, of course, the young man comes along because they basically give up because Job won't admit he's totally wrong and agree with him. And Elihu, so it says here in verse 32, so these men stopped answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. But Elihu, son of Barakel the Buzite of the family of Ram, became very angry. How often do you hear from the church an angry message against the world? Whoever gave them the right to be angry with the world? What right have we got to be angry that people are sleeping around, getting involved in homosexual relationships, drinking themselves to death, taking drugs? Well, who gave us the right to get angry? Were we not rescued from whatever place we were going? Anyway, he gets angry and he says, although I'm young, I'm gonna have the right word. And he goes on and on at Job, because we're doing the quick version today. And he's going on and on and on and on and on and on. You don't even really get anything from Job. You just get Elihu just saying, da 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 da. And there's some good stuff. But there's one thing that's missing. So you get to verse 38, and suddenly Elihu is speaking, and the Lord interrupts. The Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? That was Elihu. And you read what he writes, and there's some good stuff. Who is it that's darkening my counsel? Because you've got lots of words and no knowledge. What knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, he's talking to Job. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings laid? And God basically talks about himself. Until, at some point, Job says to the Lord, after the Lord has talked to him about himself for a few chapters here, it says, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Even he's acknowledging God's God. And I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me. You said, listen now, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, and now my ears have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. He realizes that he's just nothing, even though he is a righteous man, yet before God. But that's not really what I want to draw out of it today. He then, the Lord then restores the men that have been giving him the helpful advice. But in this very first book to be written down, we have pain and we have suffering. And people scour the book of Job for what is the answer to the mystery of why do people suffer? And why do the innocent die? And in the very first book of the Bible, God speaks into it personally and doesn't answer the question. Because all he says, all this book reveals, is the answer is you've got to know God himself. The only answer God gives to all his suffering. I'm not coming up with a great theory this morning, or I can tell you about how wonderful, as it says at the end of it, is here, where Job has a new wife and new children. I guess he liked the first ones. And it says that Job's life is better than it ever was before. And it says that he lives out, after this, Job lived 140 years, so he has more life with his new family than probably any of us will ever see. He has an incredible life. And he saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. He died old and full of years. But all that God offers as the answers to all the complexity of why do people suffer is himself.
Amen, amen, amen.
Because it's all about relationship. And all Job's comforters, as they're called, they've got the right theology. They've got the right answers. They've done their Bible studies. But they don't know the heart of God, which is to restore people to relationship. And if you look at the first book that's in our Bible, it begins with a relationship between man and woman and God. God created us for relationship. And the people out there, everything that they're doing that we can get angry with, like Elihu, is because they're looking for somebody to say, you're accepted. They're looking for somebody to say, you're my child. They're looking for somebody to say, you're all right, you are. X Factor. I saw some of it last night. Oh, Joanne, you dared me. Joanne, I thought you sang very well tonight. This morning, of course. I thought you were saying very well. I thought we were beginning to see more of the real you. And that was your best ever performance. Don't dare me. If you don't watch the show, I've just quoted the show. Don't get worried that I'm turning worship into a performance. But the X Factor is the world crying out. Why do so many people love the program? Because you see people on that program getting accepted. Actually, there's an awful lot more rejection. But it's about, I'm good enough. I can sing well. I'm being trained. I'm getting better and better. And I want to get into next week's program because I've got more that I can show. And you get behind your favorite because week after week they get through and you feel a little bit better because they've been accepted. Because in the heart of everybody is this searching for a God who accepts them. They don't know it, but it's like this huge hole within them, and they can stuff it with drugs, and they can stuff it with alcohol. They can stuff it with sleeping around with different people. They can stuff it with trying to get into different kinds of relationships, but it's always the same thing. The answer to it all, as it shows in Job, is just God himself. Is it simplistic? Yeah, it is. It's totally simplistic because he is totally everything that people need. The answer to alcoholism, the answer to depression, the answer to anorexia, the answer is God himself. The Lord Jesus Christ made himself known so that we could be restored back to that awesome relationship they had in the beginning. So why is X Factor so popular? Because people are getting a glimpse of what it is to be the person. What it is, what you get is you see glimpses in, these people have got a destiny. These people are going to make a difference. These people are going to be rich. because that's in the heart of everybody, that they want to be that person. And the great sadness that is there is that everybody is that person. There is a God in heaven, and he has accepted them, and he's made the way back to him by Jesus Christ. And he is saying, you're awesome. He is saying that's your best performance yet. He is saying that you're going somewhere, you're going to make a difference, you've got a destiny, you've got a purpose, we're going to see things happening through your life. He is actually saying that, and yet people just haven't been introduced to him. And that's the message I want us to grab hold of at the moment, you know? And grab hold of it for yourself. God likes you. You know he loves you because that's his divine job, all right? But actually he likes you. He thinks you're real nice. He likes to hang out with you. He likes to spend time with you. You know, when you have your time with the Lord, it's not because it's a duty, it's because he wants to be with you. You know, you think, oh, I better get my time in with God or he's going to be a bit miffed with me today. It's just that he wants time with you. Because it's relationship. And really, he would like more than 10 minutes a day. But you know, if that's the best you're offering at the moment, he'll be there for that. And he'll just call you in. He wants, like Paul said, pray continually. Why pray continually? Because prayer is just relationship with God. You know, prayer is just a loving God. And suddenly you don't have to follow this set of rules all the time. You know, all right, I better, let's think of something. Okay, let's say you get drunk. You think, right, I mustn't get drunk because that's against God's word. I'm not going to get drunk. Or do you get the revelation that drinking, just you're getting drunk, it's just breaking the heart of God because he sees you destroying your health, destroying your life, and walking away from everything he's got for you. It's not that it's a rule, it's a relationship.
Hallelujah. That's good.
You know, it could be in some nations in our world, it's enshrined in the law much more strictly about marriage. And you can be stoned for committing adultery or even put to death in another way. But do you really need a rule or do you need the relationship to be right in the first place? It's relationship all the way. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.